This morning, we conclude our study in the book of Jonah. This is week four, and the study kind of comes to a bit of an abrupt conclusion because the book of Jonah comes to a bit of an abrupt conclusion. Just to catch us up on where we've been in the first couple chapters, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and God intended compassion for Nineveh, and Jonah wasn't sure exactly what God intended to do, but he suspected that God was going to do something good to Nineveh, and Jonah wanted no part of it. So Jonah rebels, and he's like, I'm not going to the enemies of our country. Instead of going to the desert, I'm going to the ocean. And so he's hoping for a beach vacation. And en route, once he gets on the ship, God says, no, you're going to Nineveh. So God sends a storm. And Jonah's like, oh, man, I can't get out of this. I guess I better die then. And so he said, guys, throw me over. And so the sailors throw him into the water. And God's like, you can't get away that easy. And so God sends a fish to swallow Jonah up. And in the fish, Jonah has a partial change of heart. He's like, okay, my plan to escape God's assignment's not going so well. God, I'll go to Nineveh. And so God has the fish vomit Jonah out on the shore, and Jonah is now grudgingly going to Nineveh. We'll see in this chapter that Jonah's heart hasn't really changed. He still doesn't want anything good to happen to Nineveh, but his hand has kind of been forced, and so he's at least surrendered enough to be obedient, even if he hasn't surrendered enough to have a full heart change. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches a not very nice message, and God breathes his fire on the message, and the entire city of Nineveh repents, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And God sees this repentance, and he says, I am not going to bring disaster on Nineveh because they have repented and they have turned towards me. And so that's where the story picks up in chapter 4, and Jonah is not happy about this at all. In fact, he's filled with anger, and that brings us to the key question for the message today. The key question, and God asks this question twice in these few verses that we're going to look at, and the question is this: do you well to be angry? Do you well, Jonah, to be angry? Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger. There is an anger that's good. There's an anger against evil. There's an anger against the lack of justice. And in as much as that represents God's heart, because God desires justice and God hates evil, in as much as our anger represents the kind of the subtle disposition of God's heart against evil, anger can be a good thing. So there is a righteous anger. God has it, and we can have it. However, I will say that righteous anger is relatively rare in my experience, although I'd like to think that my anger is always righteous. Usually our anger is mixed in with selfish ambition, and it's driven as much by selfish ambition as it is by anything righteous. And that's certainly the case with Jonah. And so God invites Jonah to evaluate his anger and consider whether or not it really is the best option. And as Jonah is invited to evaluate his anger, we also are invited to evaluate our own. And we need to evaluate it because at first, anger seems right. Anger, like the reason God is asking Jonah this question, do you do well to be angry? Jonah's thought is yes, anger seems right. Let's pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 1. Nineveh just repented, God relented from disaster, and here's Jonah's response. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Now, Jonah is saying, yes, I do well to be angry. he feels justified. In fact, he's telling God, God, isn't this what I said? I told you this was going to happen, but you didn't listen. I saw that this was coming. I saw, God, that your mercy was going to get the better of you. And, you know, I tried to run, but you sent this storm. I tried to die, but you sent a fish. You just can't help yourself, can you? And now you drag me down with you. Your plans, God, have affected my life, and my life's no longer worth living. Will you please just let me die already? Verse 3, it is better for me to die than to live. If you'd have just let me die the first time instead of sending that ridiculous fish, we wouldn't be in this mess. So God says, do you do well to be angry? Jonah thinks that his anger is right. His anger seems right to him. And so this is, pause for a moment. What are the reasons for his anger? Well, to begin with, Jonah has anger at God's work. He's angry that God relented from disaster. We see that in verse 2. And actually, this picks up from the end of chapter 3 when God saw what Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And Jonah does not approve. So here's why Jonah doesn't approve. The nation of Israel had pushed into some territory that the nation of Assyria had weakened through a series of attacks. And so Israel's borders had expanded, and now Israel and Assyria had neighboring borders. And both of these nations at this time were strong, but Assyria was the greater threat. Assyria was kind of the world power. And for Jonah, the next logical step for Israel's ascension to dominant world power would be for disaster to strike Assyria. But instead, God relented. And Jonah doesn't approve of what God's doing. He doesn't approve of God's work. He's angry. Jonah has ideas about who God should and should not love. God should love Israel. God should not love Nineveh. Jonah has ideas over who God should and should not judge. God shouldn't judge Israel, like some of the prophets were saying was going to happen. God should be judging Nineveh. And so Jonah looks at what's happening and he thinks, this is not how I do it. This is not how I want it. And so he's deeply depressed. We can look at him and say, oh, you're kind of throwing a tantrum. And it's true, he is throwing a tantrum. But Jonah's a man who's deeply depressed. He's a man who's deeply discouraged. He's deeply angry. He's got anger at God's work. He also has anger at God's assignment. He doesn't like his role in what God is doing. He says, this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. God called him to Nineveh, but Jonah does not want that role. Jonah does not want that assignment. And so going to Tarshish is trying to escape this role. And you say, well, why is Jonah so antagonistic? Well, God's work is actually threatening to undo Jonah's work. We know from the book of Kings that Jonah kind of helped lead the charge when Israel took this new territory up in Syria. Jonah prophesied, the Lord's going to expand your borders. And so here he is, kind of this national popular prophecy that's coming true. And so partly on the basis of that, Israel acts with courage and their borders expand up into Syria. And now he's supposed to be the one working on Assyria's behalf? Like, he was the one promoting Israel at Assyria's expense, and now he's the one that brings this message to Assyria, and it results in God's favor on Assyria? Like, God, you're undoing my work. This is the wrong way to go about things. And things actually get worse, and maybe Jonah had a sneaking suspicion that they were going to get worse. And here's how they get worse. Because God relents and doesn't bring disaster to Nineveh, Assyria actually continues to grow in strength. Assyria becomes the dominant world power, and it ends up being Israel that's judged by God via Assyria. God uses Assyria, whom he allows to become a world power, partly through what Jonah did, to come and judge Israel. And so Assyria comes and takes the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time, Israel is divided up into north and south. 10 tribes were north. Assyria comes, conquers northern Israel, and takes all 10 tribes into captivity, takes them back to Assyria, never to return. Never to return. That is the end of northern Israel. It's actually the end of the 10 tribes. We call them the 10 lost tribes. There's a later exile of Judah and the remaining tribes to Babylon, and they get to come back, and God works his purposes through the remaining tribes. But Assyria is God's judgment for northern Israel for their idolatry and their rebellion, and Assyria takes 10 tribes captive, never to come back, and Jonah's worst fears eventually come to pass partly because of him. And Jonah hates this assignment. He hates that he's playing this part in God's work. So he's angry at God's work, he's angry at God's assignment, and he's angry actually at God's nature. Jonah throws God's nature back in his face. In verse 2, he says, I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's why Jonah's mad. God, I knew you were like this. I knew you were going to be merciful. Jonah wants God to be more like him. Jonah doesn't like the way God is demonstrating his mercy and anger. He doesn't like the balance God has between mercy and anger. Jonah would do it different. He's like, God, you're too quick to have mercy here. You should be having anger here. And so Jonah's upset actually at who God is. He has anger at God's nature. Now, before we are too hard on Jonah, let's just pause for a moment to note that his anger is not really all that different than ours. Jonah's, he's upset at God's work, and he's asking the question that many of us ask, like, well, what is going on in this world? Why is this happening? Why are they still in power? Why do these people have favor? Why isn't this being dealt with? I imagine some of us have similar questions and perhaps anger as a result. Jonah has got anger at his assignment, and this is also rather common. Why is this my role in life? Why am I doing this? Why don't I get to do what I love? Why is what I have to do so hard? And we can just kind of put ourselves in Jonah's shoes. He's like, I trained to be a prophet in Israel. That's my passion, that's my calling, that's where my heart is, and here I am in Assyria. I've got no connections here. I've got no passion for this. In fact, I hate this job. I hate this role. I'm miserable. I'd rather be dead. You been there? And then he finds himself angry at God's nature, struggling with who God is. And maybe you've asked similar questions. How could a good God be so slow to anger? How could a good God allow this to continue? Or for some of us, actually, we have the exact opposite question. That was Jonah's question. But for some of us, the question is, how could a good God ever have anger? See, this phrase, slow to anger, we can get wrong in multiple ways. Some people emphasize the slow so heavily that the anger virtually disappears. They're angry at the anger part. While others emphasize the anger so strongly that the slow to anger and the merciful and gracious basically disappears. And wherever you land, you can find yourself angry at God when the slow to anger doesn't get balanced out exactly the way you think it should be balanced out. Who God is, or who others claim that God is when they try to be faithful to the scripture, can cause us to get riled up. And so here's Jonah, and to him, his anger seems justified. It seems like a natural response. He's like, yes, I do well to be angry. Why should I feel any differently? And oftentimes we feel the same way. Of course I'm angry. Anybody would be angry in these circumstances. Yes, I do well to be angry. Why should I feel any differently? Anger seems right. However, anger is hypocritical. Usually, anger is hypocritical. And hypocrisy employs a double standard. So let's go back to our text and look at verse 5. And God is going to expose over these coming verses the hypocrisy of Jonah's anger. And this is actually a flashback. So God already relented from disaster, and now we have a flashback to those 40 days when Jonah was waiting, hoping for a Sodom and Gomorrah type destruction on Nineveh. He's sitting up there on a hill waiting to see what's going to happen to Nineveh, hoping that some earthquake or invasion or fire and brimstone or the ground opens up and swallows. This is what he's hoping for. So verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So we see a double standard here. Because Jonah is exceedingly glad when he is blessed. But we saw in verse 1, he was exceedingly mad when Nineveh got blessed. It's a double standard. Jonah is glad to get better than he deserves. Remember, he's rebelled against God, tried to kill himself, doesn't want to love Nineveh, has kind of got a racist nationalism. He's glad when he gets better than he deserves. He's glad that this plant miraculously springs up for him. But he is mad for Nineveh to get better than they deserve. Hypocrisy employs a double standard. And ultimately, hypocrisy is self-incriminating. Let's continue on, verse 7. God continues to expose Jonah's hypocrisy, and it becomes more clear in these coming verses. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God here actually asks a question that causes Jonah to incriminate himself. God says, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah says, yes, yes, this plant should not have perished. God, you should have ensured that this plant would live. And then God flips it around on him. He's like, yeah, it would be good for that plant to live, wouldn't it? Its death was a waste. You know what's even more important than a plant? People. Cows. It's too late for the plant, but we can save them. See, Jonah was angry that a plant would die, but not that a city would die. He's incriminating himself. Jonah was angry that a plant would die, but not that cows would die. In fact, Jonah's angry here that he experienced heat because of the lack of shade, because the plant died. But he's hoping that Nineveh is going to experience the heat from fire and brimstone. So God's question is designed to show Jonah, if it's right to be passionate about the fate of a plant, how much more so is it right to be passionate about the fate of a city? Jonah's anger was hypocritical, and Jonah's anger was self-incriminating, because it was correct for him to have anger and be passionate about this plant. That should also have been the way that he felt towards Nineveh. Anger usually is hypocritical, and you may have hypocritical anger if you are angry when you experience discomfort, but not when others experience discomfort. You may have hypocritical anger if you speak of mercy and grace when you fail and your friends fail, but justice and accountability when others fail. You may have hypocritical anger if you are deeply bothered when those you dislike have good things happen to them. You may have hypocritical anger if you're mad when what happens in this world is not as you desire, but indifferent when what happens in this world is not as others desire. And so we begin to see that the answer to God's question, do you do well to be angry, is usually no. Usually the answer is no. And so that leads to the question, well, is there a better option rather than anger? Is there another option besides anger? If not anger, then what? Anger seems right, but anger is hypocritical, so anger should give way to compassion. Anger should give way to compassion. Verses 10 and 11, God says to Jonah, you pity the plant, should I not pity Nineveh? He says, you have compassion on the plant, shouldn't I have compassion on Nineveh? And God's actually building a case for his own rightness here. God had the same compassion for Nineveh that Jonah did for the plant. And the point here is to encourage Jonah to embrace God's compassion. And that would be the point for us as well, to embrace God's compassion. Compassion sees beyond self. But Jonah couldn't do this. Jonah cared for his personal comfort and couldn't see beyond his personal comfort. Jonah cared for Israel, for his nation, and couldn't see beyond his nation. He wouldn't look beyond his world in order to care for Nineveh. And we are like Jonah when we are unwilling to look beyond our world to see others who are in need of compassion. Compassion sees beyond self. And compassion willingly partners with God. Compassion willingly partners with God. And actually, in this coming season, as a church, we are going to have numerous opportunities to begin to extend compassion into North Spokane in a more intentional way. And so this is a very important passage for us, seeing that compassion willingly partners with God. And Jonah can function as a bit of a warning and show us some of the things that hinder compassion. Because when we look at Jonah, we actually see an angry opposite to compassion. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves playing the Jonah role rather than the compassion role. And the Jonah role is an angry role. See, anger rebels. Jonah rebelled. But if Jonah had a heart of compassion, he would have obeyed. Compassion willingly partners with God. Anger runs from the opportunity to share God's message, as Jonah ran. But compassion speaks out courageously. If you have anger in you, you might find yourself obeying reluctantly. You might find yourself obeying only grudgingly. You might find yourself only obeying under compulsion, like if a storm comes or a fish vomits you out. That'll get me to obey, but it's not really by choice. Whereas the heart of compassion partners willingly. Anger will cause you to quit early and do the bare minimum. This is so interesting, these verses. So here Jonah is, through his preaching, one of the greatest revivals in history has broken out. And instead of staying in the city and starting to teach people who God is and disciple them, Jonah does the bare minimum and leaves and goes out and is sitting on a hill hoping that God's going to judge them. One would think that if compassion was truly present, when a revival breaks out, that what do? You start sitting down with them. Let's go through the word together. Let me show you who God is. Let me show you how he expects you to live. No. If you're angry, that's not what you do. If you're angry, you quit early and you do the bare minimum. But compassion perseveres. Compassion sticks with it. Compassion partners willingly. It sacrifices. If you're angry, you might find yourself just sitting back, watching from a distance, hoping for the worst, kind of secretly down inside. So Jonah did. But compassion dives in. Compassion gets involved. Compassion believes for the best. Anger causes you to only love the deserving. Anger will cause you to only love those who are like you, have similar values to you. But compassion loves the undeserving enemy who's very different. If you're angry like Jonah, you'd rather die than help them. But if you've got compassion, you'll die to yourself in order to help them. An angry person overlooks the mercy that they have received. Jonah had received mercy. He was delivered from death by a fish. God caused a plant to grow to give him shade. God had given mercy to Jonah. But an angry person will overlook that mercy, wanting judgment for others, whereas the heart of compassion will extend that same mercy to others. Compassion willingly partners with God because ultimately compassion looks like God. Compassion looks like God. Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells people to love your enemies. He says, and when you do this, you are sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And so he says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Guys, that's who God is. God really is slow to anger. He really is merciful. God is not Jonah. God loves his enemies. God reaches out to his enemies. God overcomes obstacles that would hinder compassion reaching his enemies, even if that requires sending a storm and a fish to convince the prophet to carry his compassion. God is slow to anger. God relents from disaster. And that is beautiful. That is a beautiful thing. That God is like that. And that can be who we are. That can be what we are like. We can be the kind of people that extend compassion, that push through obstacles, that give mercy where it's not deserved. It can be through the power of the Holy Spirit that when people look at us, they see something of our Heavenly Father who is merciful and gracious. To Jonah, a plant was worth dying for. But to God, people are worth dying for. And he did. See, Jonah would rather die than see compassion extended to the undeserving, but God was willing to die so that compassion would not have to be withheld from the undeserving. And that's what Christ did for us. So that brings us to this question. Like, okay, Barry, this sounds great. Yeah, God's compassion is beautiful, But the fact is, you know, I'm convicted now because you talked about anger, and I see myself in that description. I've got more Jonah in me than I realize. So how do I change it, though? Much as I'd like to have a heart of compassion, I've got a heart of anger. How do you move from anger to compassion? How do you move from anger to compassion? Well, you're not going to get it done unless you put God at the center of the story. Unless you put God at the center of the story. When you are angry, that means you are at the center of your story. And when you look at life, the story you're telling yourself makes you either the crusading hero or this abused victim. And that's what's going on with Jonah. I'm the crusading hero helping God's people take more territory. And now I'm supposed to be like this victim. I'm the despised person who has to help our enemies. And so these both will cause anger to arise in your hearts. I'm the hero. I'm on a warpath for justice. It will lead to anger. I'm the victim. I need justice. That will lead to anger. The gospel story, though, looks at things a little different, and this is where I'd like to spend the remainder of our time. In the gospel story, God is at the center, and instead of you being the hero or the victim, Christ is now the hero. And Christ is the victim. Christ was the heroic victim at the cross. Now, I'd like to show you what this looks like and how this plays out. Every 6 months or so, I try to come back to our gospel tree illustration because I think this is really helpful in showing how the gospel connects to the realities of life. What this illustration is designed to do is help us address the diseased roots, the deep-seated beliefs in our hearts that are causing the rotten fruit. And so what we're going to look at today is how the gospel story addresses the diseased root that causes the diseased fruit of anger. The fruit of anger is directly related to mistaken beliefs about God. And so what I'd like to help show you is how anger is connected to what we believe about God. So I'm going to do this through the story of Jonah. And then I'm going to show you how if we address the diseased root, and the gospel addresses the diseased root, all of a sudden the fruit of anger will change. Anger will no longer be the natural response. And so Jonah has this fruit of anger. What Jonah is actually believing about himself in this moment, and what he's believing about his own life in this moment, is that what is happening is not fair. It is not fair that Nineveh is getting this kind of favor. It is not fair that I have to play this kind of role. And so deep down, if it's not fair, then what is Jonah secretly believing about God's actions? Or maybe not so secretly. He's believing that God is too slow to anger. That's what Jonah believes. God is too slow. If God was really on top of things, God wouldn't be sending me to Nineveh. God would be judging Nineveh. So deep down, Jonah is angry because he believes that God is unjust. And it's actually causing Jonah to fling God's own character back into his face. I knew that you were going to be like this, slow to anger, and you can hear the disdain in his voice. Your justice is at stake here, God. And so if what he believes about God is that God is unjust, that means what he believes about God's actions is that God is acting too slow when it comes to justice and anger. And so as a result, what Jonah believes about himself and his own life is that things are not fair. And the natural result, if you truly think things are not fair, is that you're going to have anger. The only way for the anger to change is to address this poisoned root that is somehow believing that God is unjust. And so Jonah and us need to somehow come to a different conclusion, that God is just. So you see how so far Jonah's made himself the heroic victim. God's the villain, Nineveh's the villain, Jonah's trying to do the right thing and have the enemies of God be destroyed so that God's people can ascend. And isn't that a great thing? I'm this hero, God, and you're wrecking it all. So now we need to tell a different story. And when we tell ourselves the story and Christ is the hero, when we tell ourselves the healthy gospel story, we end up with a completely different sort of fruit. And so what has to happen is we got to, instead of a God who's unjust, we need to come to the conclusion that God is just. So how do we do that? Well, we need to start talking about what God has done. We need to start talking about what the gospel has to say about God's actions. And there's a couple of verses that came to my mind that address this idea that God's too slow with his anger. And the first comes from Romans chapter 12. And it shows us that there is coming a day when God is going to pay people back and make things right. There is a day coming of justice. Romans 12:19, Paul says to God's people, never take revenge. He says, leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, and this is God speaking, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. I promise you, and scripture promises you, there is a day coming when justice will prevail, and no one here, no one who belongs to God is going to look at him that day and say, what gives, God? I've been waiting for this day when you were going to set everything right, and this is your response? No, 100% of us on that day will be in full agreement with God that he is just and that he has made things right. That day is coming. God has promised to take that action. But in the meantime, so why hasn't he done it yet? Well, it's because God, his patience is at work saving people. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, his promise to come back, the promise to set everything right. Instead, he is patient with you. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that is why we will be in heaven with God. Because God was patient. He hasn't come back yet. He could have come back before you were born. Or he could have had no patience towards you, and before you came to Christ, he could have initiated this judgment. God's patience saves you, and God's patience is saving others. That's what God is doing. He's going to pay back. In the meantime, he's being patient for your benefit and the benefit of others in his family. And when we think that God is too slow, we read in Romans 5:6 that at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. It's just at the right time. God is acting at the right time. When we look at these actions, and we see what God is doing, it should cause you to come to a different conclusion about yourself. So now we see, okay, God is just, and his actions are proving it. He's patiently saving me. At the right time, he died for me. He's going to pay back every injustice against me. And so then the conclusion of about myself, about what I'm experiencing, is, wow, what I'm experiencing is better than fair. Now we've switched from life is not fair, God is too slow, to, wow, God's acting at just the right time and just the right way. This is actually better than fair. What you get is better than fair. The kingdom of God's not about fair. It's not fair that Christ went and died at the cross. It's not fair that he hung there instead of you. It's not fair that we get to go to heaven. It's not fair that we avoid hell. Christianity is not about fair. Christianity is about God's love, and that's a really good thing. Man, I'm glad that God is not fair. I'm glad that I get better than fair when I realize, well, what I'm experiencing is better than fair. Now I can go to my eraser. All of a sudden, anger starts to disappear. Why would I be mad if I'm getting better than I deserve? Why would I be angry if God is doing more for me than I expect? And when we begin to look at God and when we begin to see that kind of compassion, you become what you behold. And so the more we look at the God of compassion, the more our hearts are transformed so that we ourselves begin to mirror that compassion. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what the book of Jonah is inviting us to do. We are called to extend God's compassion. And for the next 2 weeks, we are going to go further talking about God's compassion. We're actually done with the book of Jonah. We're going to switch over and revisit the parable of the Good Samaritan for the next 2 weeks. And in part one, we're going to look at who is this neighbor that needs compassion. And then in part two, we're going to ask the question, well, what are some ways I can extend compassion? So we're going to keep going with this theme of extending God's compassion and begin to get more specific in how we apply it. But if we're going to go deeper in compassion, we have to deal with our anger. And anger hinders compassion. But the good news is that the gospel overcomes anger, and the gospel tells a different story where the hero is God. God is the one who's going to pay back and make just. God is the one who gives mercy. God is the one who made himself the innocent victim, and he did all this on my behalf. And so now with God at the center of the story, I'm free to have a heart of compassion. I don't have to worry about the anger. God's going to take care of that for me. So the story of Jonah ends abruptly and ends with this question mark. Would Jonah embrace God's compassion? And that's the same question the story asks of us. Will we embrace God's compassion? Anger seems right, but usually it is hypocritical. So anger should give way to compassion. And compassion sees beyond self. Compassion willingly partners with God. And compassion looks like God. Let's pray. God, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit and the beauty of your gospel, you would transform our hearts so that anger is replaced with compassion. God, I ask that your compassion in us would overcome all obstacles, would overcome the enemy seeking to distract us, would overcome darkness in this world, would spread your light. God, I ask that people would look at us and see who you are and love you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.